Father, please help in the name of Jesus in every way, not only the message going out in a loud and clear fashion, but most importantly, that it would be 100% in accord with your word, that everything said, even the tone of voice, would be the perfect way for the sake of all the listeners, and have the right people tune in, Father. In Jesus' holy name, I ask it. The kindness and sternness of God. Again, that's the message that I'm preaching today, the kindness and sternness of God. I'm going to go specifically about Jesus' actions and his teachings. But before I do that, those words, the kindness and sternness of God, really come from what the Apostle Paul stated in Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul spoke of the two sides of God, and he said to the saints at Rome, he said, kindness to you provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off, in reference to what happened to the Jews. They entered unbelief and they were cut off. Therefore, the saints at Rome were told not to be arrogant, but instead to be afraid because they could get cut off as well. So that's very important to remember about the Christian life. And this is all part of grace. This is under the umbrella of grace. So the point is, regarding salvation, we must continue in the faith. We must remain and we must endure to the very end. And the sternness of God is really based on both Old and New Testament on the righteous, holy judgment of God. And his kindness is reflected in various ways. And shocking as it may be to some, in Romans 2:4, it says that God's kindness leads to repentance, but in the life of the prodigal, who I'm going to be referring to later on in the same message, what brought him to repentance was that he squandered all the money that he had, and he was starving to death, and nobody was giving him any food at all. So that was a manifestation of God's kindness on the prodigal, the backslider, to get him to come back, leading to his repentance. That is, if we interpret Scripture with Scripture. So now let me draw your attention to the real Jesus of the Bible. Oftentimes in a day like this, people have a warped view of the Lord Jesus Christ. The real precious Lord Jesus Christ, the one that shed his blood on the cross and died for us, that Jesus is totally unlike a lot of people know. And the liberal churches, they have distorted him, and the little bit that they do present to the people was often distorted as well. So it's a horrible day. It's terrible, terrible, terrible. And you're not really going to know what the truth is unless you get in the Bible for yourself. So what I want to do is bring out three examples in Jesus' behavior of the kindness of God. And the very first one is what we find in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, there was a man covered with leprosy, according to a corresponding passage of the same event from Luke chapter 5. And this man covered with leprosy knelt before Jesus, and he said to Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. He said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Now, there's no way for us to know in a day like this what a drastic, wonderful change in that man's life occurred. Now, some people might say, well, he went ahead and he had faith for a miracle. But if you study miraculous faith and healing faith in Scripture, it's not really something that this man exemplified. He said, if you will. It was like, well, you know, Lord, are you going to do this or are you not? But the point is, Jesus, in his great kindness and compassion, he touched this man, and the man was healed, and his life drastically changed. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. So that's one example. But here's another one of the true, the real Jesus of the Bible. Now, this one really touches me. There are a lot of them that really touch me, but this certainly is one. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. That means he traveled around from place to place, and he took the gospel, and he healed people. A lot of these people that he preached to and he healed, they could not have traveled to where he was, so he took the gospel to them. And he entered a town called Nain, N-A-I-N. And as he was entering the town of Nain, there was a widow. And she was crying profusely, and the Greek actually says she was wailing aloud. Not sure if you ever heard anyone wailing aloud. That's a deep, deep crying from the very depths of your soul. And this woman, this widow, her only son had died. He was already in a coffin, and they were carrying the coffin, and Jesus went up, and he touched that coffin. But he went up and he touched the coffin after he first told that widow mother, don't cry. So he touched the coffin, they stopped, and then Jesus said this. Now grab hold of this. This is the kindness of God, exemplified through the precious Lord Jesus Christ. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. Hallelujah, what power. A lot of people don't recognize what Jesus did. In Colossians 1:16, and perhaps you might want to write that down or look at it right now. Colossians 1:16, Jesus created everything. You're reading about the creation power of Almighty God in the book of Genesis that spoke everything into existence. Jesus said, young man, I say to you, get up. So you know what happened? The dead man sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Why? It's certainly not because the mother went to him, as we see elsewhere. At other times, people that had their sick and afflicted dying relative, maybe their daughter, maybe a servant that was dying, went to Jesus in faith, and Jesus healed them. But again, in this case, it's not the case at all. Jesus went over, and it seemed to be strictly because the widowed mother was wailing aloud, crying profusely. Now, here's another one, and here's the third one before I move on to Jesus' teaching. Now, this is a very heavy, deep, and profound section of the Bible. I'm only going to touch on one tiny aspect of it. I could preach a whole sermon on this, and I have in the past, in years gone by, when I was pastoring. But in John chapter 11, starting at verse 32, we find out, on down to verse 35, what occurred. Jesus went into the town of Bethany. Now, this is finally after Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Now, his two sisters, Mary and Martha, had contacted Jesus, and Jesus intentionally stayed away. Now, the real gist of the whole context of that chapter and this incident is that God looks at things through an eternal perspective. So this is what occurred. First, Martha came, then afterwards, Mary. And this is what the subject is here that I chose. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Again, it's the same Greek word as with the widow of Nain, that mother that was wailing out loud for her only son. Mary was wailing out loud over the death of her brother, firmly believing had Jesus come that Lazarus would have never died to begin with. So Jesus said in verse 34, where have you laid him? And they asked, come and see, Lord, they replied. And then verse 35, the shortest verse in the entire Bible, it says, Jesus wept. So Mary was weeping, and Jesus is weeping too. He was deeply moved in spirit over the pain, the emotional pain and anguish that she was going through. And a similar thing is mentioned of the widow of Nain. It said there in Luke 7:13 that Jesus' heart went out to her. That tells me something. Since God is not a respecter of persons, when you and I suffer, his heart goes out to us. But at the same point in time, God is thinking about eternity. And especially in John chapter 11, this is shown. And you know the rest of it. I'm not going to go into much detail except to say that Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave and many came to faith, a saving faith, because of the miracle they saw Jesus do. They put their faith in Jesus because this man, Lazarus, that was dead for 4 days, was miraculously raised from the grave. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And before I move on, I got to say this, because Mary's sister, Martha, came, and she said to Jesus, well, I know he's going to raise in the resurrection. And Jesus said to her, hallelujah, does that bless me? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Glory, glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and the resurrection himself resurrected right there Lazarus from the grave, showing again the kindness of Almighty God. Again, remember, there's two sides of God. Paul referred to it in Romans chapter 11, but here we see it by Jesus' examples. Later on, we're going to see the sternness of God exemplified in Jesus' examples. But now there's more to share about his kindness. This time, I want to go to his teachings. Now, this is Jesus' teachings about God's great kindness and his mercy. And really, the first one that I think about, perhaps it's different for you, but for me, it's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said this. This is an open invitation to everyone. Listen, folks, this applies to you. I don't care who you are or where you are. Jesus says this, even though he initially spoke it 2,000 years ago. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, notice, the invitation is going out to everybody, and I know it's going out to everybody, because it says, all you who are weary and burdened, and that's everybody. That's how we are in this cursed age without God. And you don't have God if you don't have Jesus. But notice what he promises here, that if you come to him, you're going to find rest for your soul. Now, this is one of the characteristics. This is one of the ways that there's evidence of saving grace or salvation in the heart of a person. They found rest for the soul. Unsaved people don't have that. I reflect back on my own life. When I was a child of the devil, I did not have rest for my soul, but all that changed in an instant, in a moment of time. When from the depths of my heart, I sincerely and humbly cried out to God for mercy, for him to forgive me, and I was repentant. I was turning from my wickedness, and I told God I'm going to serve him in this life and throughout all eternity. And Almighty God delivered me from my sin addictions, my many sin addictions, and gave me rest in my soul. Hallelujah. So Jesus extends the same offer to everyone. That's all of you out there that don't have rest for your souls. Jesus is the answer for you. He's the one. You're not going to get it in some psychiatrist's office. You're not going to get it in transcendental meditation. You're not going to get it anywhere other than right here, because it's a spiritual problem. Demons and sin will mess with you. But Jesus, the great physician, the Lord, the Savior, the Master, he'll clean you up. He'll give you rest for your soul. And it's real. And I've seen it many a time, not only in my life, in the lives of many others. But not only did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29, showing God's kindness, grab hold of this and remember this verse, folks. John 6:37. Jesus said this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never drive him away. He said, I'm never going to drive him away. Well, some of the people might misunderstand this and say, well, God just doesn't give everybody to Jesus, only some, only the elect. Well, that we know that's not true, because God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And there's another verse that goes hand in hand with that, which I'll share later on in this message. But the point is, Jesus invites everyone to come to him to find rest for the soul. And then he says, if you come, he's not going to drive you away. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This is the real Jesus of the Bible, not a distorted Jesus, not a fake Jesus, the real Jesus. He wants us to go to him, find rest for our soul, and he's not going to drive us away. You might think you sin too much. You might think you're too vile. You've been too ungodly. You've been too much of a faithful servant of the devil for him to take you in. Folks, Jesus said he's not going to drive you away. Who are you going to believe? So let me direct your attention now to a prime example of this. And this really touches me. This really blesses me. I preached a sermon on this one time, a whole sermon on what happened right here in Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. There was a Pharisee named Simon, and he invited Jesus over for a meal. And while he was there, there was a sinful woman in the area that stood behind Jesus, and she was weeping profusely, and the tears were gushing from her eyes. They were streaming down, and they were wetting Jesus' feet. And what she did, she was wiping his feet with her hair, and she kissed them, and she poured perfume on his feet. And you read down through those verses, and you'll see that Jesus forgave her. And he said to the woman in verse 50, this is Luke 7, verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's just like Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Now, Simon the Pharisee there thought, nah, Jesus can't be a real prophet, because if he was a prophet, he would know this woman that's touching him, that's touching his feet, kissing his feet. He said, Simon wrongly thought, that he would know this is a sinful woman, and therefore he wouldn't allow that. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the Jesus that shows mercy and kindness to the repentant, the humble repentant, those that are sorrowful like this woman. Now, we don't know what kind of wickedness this woman was in. The Bible doesn't say, but I know one thing. Simon knew of it. And if he knew about it, other people knew about it. She had that reputation in the area. But this woman came, and she knew where to go. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. She knew where to go, and she went to Jesus. It makes me think of what Jesus said. One time he's rebuking the Pharisees, and he said, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. Now imagine that. You see, the most notorious, wicked, vile sinners of the day, the tax collectors over money, and the prostitutes over sexual sin and money, they were actually getting forgiven quicker than the religious leaders that were deceived by the devil. This might have been a prostitute. We don't know. The Bible is not explicit. It doesn't say, but she was a sinful woman, and Jesus forgave her. Her sins got forgiven in a moment's time. And it wasn't one of these that she had to go ahead and earn it by a bunch of things. She went to Jesus, and wham! She got cleansed. She got forgiven. And not only did she get forgiven, God forgot those sins. So folks, listen to this. If you repented of your sins, you were saved, you were born again, it's the devil that's reminding you of your past forgiven sins, not God. So when those thoughts come to mind of those wicked, ungodly, hurtful things you did in the past, that's from the devil. That's the voice of the devil. Remind the devil where he's going, to the lake of fire, and move on. Keep drawing close to God. Don't let the devil's plan to pound you down succeed. Well, here's another example. This one, in Jesus' teaching about God's kindness, we tend to call the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son, what he did, he intentionally, deliberately turned his back on the Father. You can read all about this in Luke 15, I think starting at verse 11. But he wanted his inheritance. He turned his back on his Father, and he intentionally dove into wickedness, if I could use that term. I received an email today from a woman, I won't disclose her first name, which was very similar to a different person that called the ministry line just the other day. Two people who had backslid. Now, the woman today especially, she brought up this issue of intentional sin. Now, if that's been a problem for you getting over what you did in the past and wondering if God would forgive you and take you in, remember the prodigal. Remember what the real Jesus of the Bible has said. Because we see here, long story short, he got forgiven. God took him in, but there's some points here I got to say. You got to listen to this, folks. This is also very, very touching. So the prodigal spent all his money, he's starving to death and couldn't get any food. He couldn't even eat hog food. So he got a plan. He's thinking in his mind. He's coming to his senses. So he's going to turn from all that, that wild living. He's going back to the Father. And this is what he said. He's talking to himself now. This is his plan. Luke 15:18-19. I will set out, go back to my Father and say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So that was his plan. Verse 20, so he got up, went to the Father, but while he was still a long ways off, his Father saw him. He was filled with compassion. Now, if you're following along in your Bible, and that's great if you are, Luke 15, verse 20, you can underline that. God is filled with compassion for the repentant. God has kindness for such people. So God was filled with compassion for him, and then it says, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The only time you ever see in the Bible where the Father is running is right here. And that's to welcome the backslider back home. And the only time you ever see where the Father is kissing somebody, it's right here. Now, this is the God of the Bible, folks. This is the real, true, living God, the same God repeatedly in the Old Testament that killed people and sent them to hell. And if I could remind you, back in Noah's day, everyone on the planet except 8 people in the ark, God killed them all by way of the great flood. And we know they went to hell, according to what 1 Peter 3 says. So the same God is shown right here, taught by Jesus, as having this kind of compassion for the repentant backslider coming back to serve the Father. So the Father ran to him, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Now listen to this. Verse 21. The Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now notice, he didn't get everything out. Part of his plan was only articulated here in verse 21. He didn't get everything out. And it says in verse 22, the next verse, but the Father said to his servants. Now you could get the picture. Jesus is driving home a point about the Father so filled with compassion over such a person, such as that, humble and sorrowful. The Father says, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. So what the prodigal did not get out, what his plan was also to say, make me like one of your hired men. The Father cut him off before he could say that, called him a son. Get the best robe, put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Notice this says in Luke 15:24 that he's alive again. And when he was in his sin, before he repented, he was dead and lost. So what does this say? It says there's no once saved, always saved. There is no eternal security. That's a doctrine of demons, a lie from the devil. Don't you believe it? It's not from God. The teaching of the Bible, what Jesus wants us to believe is this. The backslider is dead spiritually and lost spiritually. That's the only way the prodigal was dead and lost. It was spiritually, not geographically lost like Charles Stanley put in his book on eternal security. So the Father took him back. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The kindness of God to the repentant. And God delights to show mercy to the repentant. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Well, that's an important truth about God we need to know. You better be fearing God. You better be fearing him. You go to him sincerely and humbly. God gives grace to the humble. If you're proud, you're not getting grace. You're going to be resisted by God. If God opposes you, you are finished and you will be damned. So you better get humble if you're not. Now, folks, there's different things in the Bible that really excites me. And one of which is the mention of the word paradise. Now, I think about paradise a lot. And primarily, I think, not only me, but most people, when they think of paradise, they think of what Jesus said to that repentant thief as Jesus was paying for our redemption. In Luke chapter 23, 42 and 43, that dying thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was repentant. It's not clear, but it's true. He was repentant. He was sorrowful. And he went to Jesus, just like we're supposed to do. Maybe you heard Jesus teach in the past, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. But regardless, Jesus responded to the man. I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's the first time that word is found. And that's not a little kid using that term. That's God in the flesh. Paradise. This day you'll be with me in paradise. So there's a paradise beyond the grave. This life is not all there is. This earthly life is a little speck compared to what's before us beyond the grave, which is eternity. There is a paradise, folks. Jesus spoke of a paradise for people like him that go to Jesus humbly, sorrowful. Now, there's something else here you're going to miss unless you read the Bible for yourself and compare Scripture with Scripture. We know from Isaiah 52:14, at this point in time, when Jesus said he was going to go be with him in paradise, we know that Jesus' body was marred beyond human likeness. So he's all filled with blood. Jesus' body is covered with blood. He's dripping blood. He fell in the dirt. He got dirt on him. They spit on him. They plucked his beard out, crowned him with thorns. His face is swollen, and when they punched him in the face, his face is swollen up. Probably his lip is bleeding from where they punched him. So in a horrible condition like that, all that pain, all that humiliation, Jesus comforted that man by telling him, you're going to go to paradise after you die. Now, Hebrews says that people are held in bondage over their fear of death. So when Jesus told him, this day will be with me in paradise, he's removing for that person any kind of fear of death because he's going to paradise. And folks, if you're living for Christ like Paul said, for me to live is Christ, die is gain. Hallelujah, glory to God. Don't you fear death for one moment. Die is gain. Paradise is before you. It's exciting days ahead that we cannot imagine. We cannot even come close to imagining what God has prepared for those that love him. But there's something you're going to miss about this whole scenario of Jesus forgiving this repentant thief unless you read carefully Matthew 27, 41 through 44. In that section of the Bible, we read this. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law and elders mocked him. That's mocking Jesus. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants to. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now, this is the verse. Listen, verse 44, Matthew 27, 44. In the same way, the robbers, plural, who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So the same thief that soon thereafter repented and got forgiven was heaping insults on Jesus like the wicked, ignorant religious leaders that hated Jesus all along and plotted his death. Now, Jesus is not like us. Oftentimes, the sinful temptation is not to forgive the person. That's not Jesus. After all, this guy came to Jesus, this repentant thief came to Jesus just like he's supposed to be, in the right heart attitude, and Jesus forgave him. Even though shortly before he was heaping insults on Jesus, folks, that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the real Jesus of the Bible. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So there were two things, and only one came to salvation. Imagine that. And there's nothing that that repentant thief that went to paradise could do. He's going to soon be dead. But God took him in, forgave him, and he went to paradise. How about that? Now, had that man was able to come down from the cross, he would have served God. That's what saving faith is. But that wasn't the case here. God looks on the heart. And one final point, a sub-issue before I move on, and that is that repentant thief did not go to Mary to get to Jesus. When I was a Roman Catholic, being raised a Roman Catholic, a cradle Catholic, the motto of the Catholic Church I went to was, to Jesus through Mary. That's not what this dying thief did. He got to Jesus without Mary, who happened to be at the foot of the cross. And Jesus took him in and did not say, wait a minute, you want to come to me, you got to first go to my mother. No, that's the wrong way. The right way is what we see here that brought forgiveness for the man, going straight to Jesus like Jesus said, come unto me. That's what we have to do. But Jesus spoke of paradise one other time. Not only in Luke 23, but also in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Listen to this, folks. You want a blessing? Listen to this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. To him who overcomes. What's the context? This is the message to the Ephesians in Revelation 2, one of the seven churches in Asia, that had forsaken their first love. Our first love is to be God, and they forsook it. They had a lot of good characteristics and qualities religiously, but Jesus said he held something against them. But Jesus spoke of paradise for the overcomers, and there inside is the tree of life. The same tree that we read of in Genesis 3, it's in paradise. And folks, you're going to have access to that tree of life that you read of in Genesis 3 if you overcome. What kindness and what mercy God got. Though it's described as paradise, please understand this. Almighty God created paradise not for himself. He prepared it for the righteous. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come to me, you who are blessed of my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God has been prepared by God, that's paradise, for those that die with a pure heart. Imagine that. Now, there's more to say about this, about God's kindness. Grab hold of this. And this is a love story. Now, of course, there's all kind of love stories. The mere fact that Jesus left heaven, died on the cross, we know of God's love just from that. But there's something else that's very touching, and I don't know if you ever noticed this or not. It's John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. So there it is again. Verse 3. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now get the picture, folks. Jesus is going to return, and he's coming back for his bride. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he's coming back to snatch his bride away. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're just here a little while. Don't be discouraged if you're following Jesus. I know there's trouble and problems. I know, but it's all temporary. Keep your hand to the plow. Don't be discouraged. You got the best of the best of the best. Nobody on the planet got anything better than the saints of Almighty God. You got it, folks. You got it now. Don't let the devil deceive you and tempt you away from the best. I've talked to many a backslider, and that happened to them. And you know what happened? In great remorse and sorrow and pain because of their deception and the sin that the devil lured them away from God through. They were very, very, very sorrowful. And if they could turn back the hands of time, I guarantee they would resist the devil and the devil would flee. So that's what you need to do. Resist him when he comes to you. Jesus said this, enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. Small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So notice, two groups, many and few. Many is the majority, few is the minority. It's not to say that few is 2 or 3 or 5 or 20 in this context. Because we know in Revelation 7, a great multitude that no man can count will be in God's kingdom just during the great tribulation period. So there's going to be a lot of people there. But here, this goes hand in hand. This verse goes hand in hand with what I shared earlier. Listen to this one. John 12:32. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. Again, showing God wants everybody saved. Jesus is drawing all men to himself. He wants to show mercy on you. You need to come to Jesus. And now's the time. All right. So let me talk about the sternness of God. I could go on and on with the kindness of God, but I'm going to change because remember now, the subject here tonight is the kindness and sternness of God. In John 2:14-16, in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. To those who had sold doves, he said, get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? That's the real Jesus of the Bible. This is the sternness of God shown through the real Jesus of the Bible. Have you ever heard that, folks? Did you know about that? That's in your Bible. But the first announcement of Jesus came from John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. And John the Baptist said this. Listen to this, folks. Be stirred. Matthew 3:12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Notice, it's Jesus' threshing floor, and it's Jesus' wheat. Now, this other thing called chaff, back in that day, they separated the chaff from the wheat at the threshing floor. They would throw it up into the air, and because chaff is lighter, the wind would blow it off to the side. Chaff is worthless. It's not good for anything, unlike wheat. So what's going to happen to the chaff? It's going to unquenchable fire. I studied the doctrine of hell more than one time. You want to be stirred, you ought to study it. The adjectives used to describe this place beyond the grave where the wicked dead, those that die in their sins will go. Here it's called unquenchable, elsewhere eternal and raging. The eternal, unquenchable, and raging fire of hell. Now, I'm not quibbling over the term hell or Hades or Gehenna. I'm just using the term hell here so I could drive home the point. This is what's awaiting the lost due to God's sternness. But at the same point, bear in mind, God's sternness is based on his judgment and his righteousness. He's a God of truth. He delights to show mercy, but he doesn't leave the wicked unpunished. And he's also a God of wrath. And be comforted with this truth. No one will go into unquenchable fire who shouldn't be there, and everyone who should be in paradise will be there. So if you have deceased loved ones and you're wondering if they made it or not, be assured, nobody's in hell, fire, and torment right now that shouldn't be there, including your loved one, and everybody that should go to paradise will get there. So we find out that Jesus is going to have the chaff thrown into unquenchable fire. Similarly, Matthew 13:41-42, the sternness of God. Listen to this, folks. The Son of Man, that's Jesus. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The first thing I see is that sin is still the issue. If you heard somebody say sin is not the issue, that person is a viper, a servant of the devil, a false teacher, a false prophet. He's being used of Satan to mislead people. Sin is the issue. And Jesus said here, they're going into the fiery furnace, and is it going to be party time? No. Jesus said, weeping and gnashing of teeth beyond the grave. So that's not annihilation. No annihilation of the wicked dead. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Much better to weep here over your sins as you repent than to weep after you die, dead and lost in your sins when it's too late. But this is the sternness of God, and again, the just sternness of God. Three different times in Matthew 25, Jesus says something that is most stirring. Oftentimes, we remember the last words that a person speaks. Matthew 25, 41. Jesus is going to say to some, now how about this for last words? Remember, this will be the last words they remember. Depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You remember what I shared earlier? Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus said, come unto me. Now he's saying, depart from me. Learn a lesson, folks. Learn a lesson. Now's the time to go to Jesus. That open invitation is going to end one day. But now it's still open for you. You better act upon it because one day it's not going to be there anymore. It ended for these that heard, depart from me. And here it's called eternal fire. And that was prepared not for man, but the devil and his angels. And then Jesus says, Matthew 25, verse 30, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I did refer to the weeping and gnashing of teeth, but not from this verse. And again, that's the same chapter, Matthew 25. And then one other time from Matthew 25. Here it is. We call this the parable of the 10 virgins. This is what the foolish virgins will say. Verse 11 and then verse 12. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, now this is Jesus. He replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. I don't know you. Now, they were known by Jesus before. They were waiting for him, but they just weren't ready when he did return. And how many will that be? That'll be 50% from the last generation. You hear me, folks? The last generation, one out of two will apostatize or backslide. You're going to have to prepare for the long haul. It might be a while before you die, before the Lord comes back. You must continue. You must remain. You must persevere, or you will be lost. So there in Matthew 25, of course, sin has always been the issue. God hates sin. It's still the issue. But to the foolish virgins, they didn't continue. To the one servant that was given one talent, he didn't bring forth any gain, no fruit. And the last one that I referred to, in fact, really the first one, Matthew 25, 41, these were the unrighteous, and their unrighteousness was manifested by not helping the righteous with their earthly temporal needs, the food, the water, the clothing, visiting those in prison, looking after the sick, and helping the homeless. And I want to say something important because some people misunderstand Matthew 25 and they think that's a plan of salvation. It isn't. Catholics stumble over that. It's not the plan of salvation. Those righteous acts will not save anyone. Jesus is the Savior. So the plan of salvation is not what you read in Matthew 25. The plan of salvation is repentance towards God and faith in Christ Jesus, Acts 20, 21. But in that passage, it's a reflection of their submissive faith in the Lord. So the sternness of God is also shown after the cross. Revelation 3:16, Jesus is going to say to the lukewarm Laodiceans, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And if you get spit out of his mouth, you're spit out of his body, you're spit out of his body, you're no longer saved. Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, Remember, repent, and return to your first love, who is God. Revelation 3, 4, and 5. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me and dressed in white, for they are worthy. Whoever comes will like them be dressed in white. I'll never blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So sin remains the issue after the cross, after Jesus died for our sins. And these salvation conditions, though they might sound severe and stern, they're based on God's just judgment, the God of truth. Everything's done right and perfect with him. Now remember, somebody might think, well, why is it so hard? Well, what's held out in the future is to rule and reign with God. For you to rule and reign with God, you're going to first be tested. You're going to be first be tested. You're going to have to be pure and true to the end to get in the kingdom. That's not to say that you can't backslide. God forbid. But if you have, come back to God. God will forgive you and take you in. Jesus said, if you disown him, he'll disown you before the Father. It's going to take courage and endurance to get in the kingdom. Jesus said, all men are going to hate you because of him. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. So you're going to have to endure that hatred. Now, every one of us, we all, besides breathing air, we all want to be appreciated, accepted, and loved. But when you follow Jesus in this world, you forfeit all that. You're not going to be appreciated by everybody. You're not going to be accepted by everybody or loved. You're going to be hated. I know it sounds very stern, but if you want to see something even more stern, Jesus said he came to divide families. Imagine that. You're going to have to make an all-important choice between him and your family for salvation's sake. And if you don't believe that, read Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 38. And it's the one that you love the most. That's the one you're going to obey and please. And for your soul's sake, it better be Jesus. And Jesus also said there, Matthew 10, verse 38, that we have a cross. And unless you take your cross and follow Jesus, you're not worthy of him. Did you hear that, folks? You're not worthy of him unless you do that. Just like you're not worthy of Jesus unless you love him, Jesus, more than your mother, your father, your son, your daughter. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature or the flesh with its passions and desires. You got to crucify it. But folks, even after you do that, you get born again. The devil's going to come back. You got to guard the thoughts. He's going to try to get that flesh incited. He's going to try to get the flesh all stirred up again. So you got to resist his temptations. It says, do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But there's a fire beyond the grave. Jesus spoke, if you remember, of a paradise beyond the grave, but there's a fire beyond the grave according to him. And grab hold of this, folks. It's a fire that needs to be avoided at all costs. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed, crippled, than to have two hands, 2 feet, to be thrown into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. In Luke 16:24, Jesus spoke of the agony in that fire beyond the grave for those that die in their sins. And I know it's going to sound strange, but my funeral message when I was pastoring, Luke 16. One man died. He went to Abraham's bosom, was in a place of comfort. On the other hand, the other man died, and unfortunately, he was in agony in the fire. Death wasn't the end of conscious existence. This man was in agony. So you got to return to Jesus if you're in your sin. So listen to this. Here's a key about everything Jesus said. John 12, 49 and 50. Jesus said this, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me. So the tone of voice that Jesus gave was exactly the right tone. And that brings us over to Matthew 23. The context of Matthew 23 goes back to Matthew 22, verse 41. The Pharisees were there, and a crowd of people and his disciples were there. And Jesus went ahead right at the temple in front of the Pharisees and the crowds that heard the Pharisees all the time. Jesus taught against those false teachers. He said they're hypocrites. He called them blind guides and blind fools and blind men. And then in verse 33, he said, you snakes. You brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Jesus spoke openly and boldly right in the presence of the same false teachers. He warned the people of their dangerous influence. That's what we should be doing. There's no ecumenical unity there, folks. None. Zero from the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 8, you belong to your father, the devil. Jesus said, if I said I didn't know the Father, I'd be a liar like you. Imagine that. In Matthew 15, he said, a Pharisee's there, you honor God with your lips, but your heart's far from him. You teach the rules of men. The disciples came over and said, Jesus, the Pharisees were offended when they heard you say this. Well, Jesus never said, well, let me go apologize. Let me go and I'll soften the blow. I didn't mean to sound so hard. No, 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 no. He said, Matthew 15, verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them alone. They're blind guides. If a blind man falls a blind man, they'll both fall into the pit. Jesus said, repent or perish. Jesus said, you got to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus also said, do not be afraid of those that kill the body, cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, fear God. Folks, do you? Do you fear God? Is that where you are right now? Is Jesus your King, your Lord? To die is gain if you're following Jesus. And if you're not following him, repent. Why aren't you following him? Make your life count for God. It could end at any time. Oh, folks, in John chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus said to the disciples, all this I told you so that you will not go astray. So Jesus is telling the disciples how not to backslide. And remember, there were no chapter and verse divisions back when this was given. Back up to chapter 15, Jesus said this, 15, verse 19, if you belong to the world will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So the world will hate us. And he said, verse 20, remember the words I spoke to you, no servant's greater than his master? They persecuted me. They will persecute you also. They obeyed your teachings, they obey mine. So he wanted them to know, so they wouldn't go astray, that they'll be persecuted. And there's one other point. It's verses 26 and 27. Jesus said, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. I've seen over the decades that I've been with God, the ones that are the most vibrant in their faith and staying with God, remaining true, are the soul winners. And if you're not speaking out, testifying about Jesus, there's something wrong. What are you living for? Jesus said, testify, and you're going to be persecuted. That's exactly how it is. And when you are persecuted, remember this. You got a reward in heaven, a great reward in heaven over that. So don't be discouraged. The Christian walk is a walk of faith.